To take the Bibles and go to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1, and ask if Grant can turn on the PowerPoint there in the back, and I'll turn on the screen here up here. And Ephesians chapter number 1, and before we get started, I'm going to read this verse on the screen. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he, that would be God, hath made him, that would be Jesus. For God made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As we read in Ephesians, I'll show you something here in just a moment, but in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful of Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Let's stop there and we'll pray and go on. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Now we thank you for opportunity to talk about you and what it means to be in Christ. Help us to see what you'd have for us to see today, and that you would just guide my mind and my mouth as we say it and as we look at it together. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. In Christ, I am these things. In him, in whom, in himself, in Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and just a few verses above where this verse on the screen is, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. And because I am in Christ, I am, as it says back there in verse number 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Because I'm in Christ, I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Look at verse 4. According as he hath chosen us, what's the next two words? In him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. To be in Christ is to be chosen. Some people refer to the elect as being a special group of people. They are. But that special group of people are people who have received him. People who have chosen him and he has chosen them. I am chosen, I am holy, and I'm blameless, not because of myself, but because I'm saved, I am in him. I'm going to show you the next slide here, just the next picture. And that is what I wanted to start off here showing you. Many of you have seen this before, but maybe some of you haven't. Listen, that's my record of sin. That's my record of unrighteousness. You see there on the left-hand side, me and all of the sins that I've committed. Now, I didn't have enough ink and I didn't have enough time to fill in all of it, so I just got the first 5 years of my life up there. It gets even darker after that. On the other side, you have Jesus' righteous record, all right? But salvation is very simple. Salvation is when I trust Christ and I place myself on him, and now I am seen as being in him. I am in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, backing up to that verse that I had up there previously, last two words, in him. Because of him, I have something happen to me when I get saved, and that's the next picture here. I have Jesus crossing out my name and writing his. I have Jesus crossing out his name and writing mine. And now I have Jesus taking my sin and Jesus giving me his righteousness. That's why we can read what we're reading here today. I am chosen because I'm in him. I am blessed because I'm in him. I am holy because I'm in him. I am blameless because I'm in him. Now, in reality, who's the sinner? I mean, from our point of view, it's still me. But as far as God's concerned, he sees me. When he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. When he sees me as worthy and not as I really am. He loves me like I was his only child. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But he loves me as if I was his only child. I'm adopted into his family. I'm not just a tag along. I'm joint heirs with him. I'm in Christ. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I hope you have this picture in your mind and you understand that's what salvation is. This is why people who are murderers can be saved. This is why people who have a record of penitentiary time can still be saved and go to heaven. This is why people who are not perfect can get saved. This is why people who try to work their way to heaven can't get saved. Because you have to do this and this only. This is the only way you can be saved, and that is to trade places with Jesus Christ and allow him to be your righteousness. And so my salvation, your salvation, can only be in him. And through that, we have some things. And I want to look at those things in Christ. In Christ, you are these. In Christ, you are chosen. It doesn't matter if the world says you're not worthy to be chosen. The truth is, there isn't anybody in this world that's worthy to be chosen. If anyone says, well, I was holy enough to be chosen, there isn't one person besides Jesus Christ who lived a holy, perfect life. Without blame, none of us have that opportunity on our own. But in Christ, I am a new creature. Look with me also in verses 5 and 6. Having predestinated us. This just simply means that God determined beforehand what he would do for those of us who are saved. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. I am adopted. Number 2 in your outline, I am adopted. I don't deserve to be part of the family, but I've been adopted in. There are some people in this room that have been adopted into a family. Listen, those people, whoever they were, they took you in when they had no biological obligation to do so. The same with Jesus Christ. The reason why the Bible says his only begotten son is simply to point out that Jesus was his only biological son. His one and only son is not necessarily true. Some versions of the Bible say that, but the reason why that's not accurate is because we can be adopted in. We can be a child, a son of God. And when we get adopted in, well, there are many children of God, but there's one only begotten son. And because of that only begotten son and me being in him, if you can think of in him like the story in the Old Testament where Noah was told to build something. And he was told to build this great big thing called an ark. And then one day the flood was going to come. And God specifically said to Noah, and it was very clear, that you just needed to simply get what? In the ark. And all the animals were smarter than most of the people. And two by two they came and they got into the ark. And Noah and his family were the only human beings that got in the ark. And friend, those who were in the ark were saved. And those who were outside of the ark were lost. And it doesn't matter how good they were, or how righteous they thought they were, or how popular they were. In the ark made all the difference. And the same thing with Jesus Christ. It is in Christ that gives us hope. And so I'm adopted. I've been predestinated to be adopted as one of his adopted children by Jesus Christ to himself. And then it says at the end of verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will, he desires it to happen. He pleases, it's his will, it's his pleasure to adopt me into his family. Now, I know you might look at me and say, man, I wouldn't adopt you. Well, I'll just be real honest. I wouldn't adopt all of you either. But you know what? Aren't you glad that it's not up to you or me? Aren't you glad that Pastor Matt's not God? Aren't you glad Dave's not God? Aren't you glad Ron's not God? Listen, it's amazing. That's why it says in 1 John chapter 3, behold, that means look, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. It's amazing. And so we're adopted, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He's made us accepted. I hope that when you come to church at Mountain View Baptist Church, you feel accepted. But I hope mostly that you understand that exception, that being accepted is because of salvation. We don't accept people in our church because of their standing in the community. As a matter of fact, you can't be a member based on the standing in the community. That's not what's going to make you a member of Mountain View Baptist Church. It might at some other churches, but not at a Bible-believing church. What makes us accepted? Jesus Christ. Salvation. Trust, faith in him. See, communion is happening tonight, but you know what? Communion is not for everybody. Communion is for people who have been saved. After their salvation, they follow the Lord in believers' baptism, not because they needed to get saved that way. Salvation comes first. Then after the salvation, there is a public profession of faith and baptism. Then after that, they join the church. They're part of the local church. That's what it means to be a part and belong and to be obedient to Christ. Listen, adopted and accepted. I want to show you some other verses here. Keep your finger in Ephesians because we're going to be going back there. But Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, the children of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know what? When you're accepted, you don't feel the fear anymore. When you know you're accepted, it's all good. When you come to my home, I don't really care if you open the door and walk right in, but typically the one who opens the door and walks right in are the ones who live there. Right? I'm sure nobody who did come to my home and open the door and walk in would go all the way into the back room. But you know what? Those of you who live in my home, my family, you could walk in, you could go all the way to the back room, use the restroom, whatever it might be. Why? Because you're accepted. You're part of the family, see? That's the way it is. When you're accepted into the family, there's no fear, there's no intimidation or worry. You just understand you're accepted. Listen, we are accepted in the beloved. We are part of the family of God. And this chapter of Ephesians, this book of Ephesians, was written to people who felt inferior. They weren't Jews. They weren't quote unquote God's people, but they were being told that because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they were part of the family of God. They were being accepted in, and they were adopted and accepted in. And as a matter of fact, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Look, the fact is there are people in our town and in all parts of the world that have all the knowledge of Jesus in their head, but that doesn't mean they've received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Whereas you might have gotten saved later in life, and maybe you're still learning the Bible, and you're still trying to pronounce Ephesians. And you're still trying to figure out how you pronounce Thessalonians. And maybe you don't know the Bible very well, but you found out something. When you got saved, you got adopted. And listen, back then in Jesus' day, there were Pharisees who knew the Old Testament better than a lot of the fishermen. But it was the fishermen that got adopted before the Pharisees. Adopted and accepted. It says, we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I appreciate what was said about a month ago by a visiting preacher. He said, when you pray, say Father. Not just Lord, as if he's a scary God, but Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Galatians 3:26 says it this way. Galatians 3:26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. How are we children of God? By faith in Jesus Christ. Not because you were baptized as a baby, not because you were raised in a quote-unquote Christian home, but because of Jesus Christ. You have adoption, and you are accepted in the Beloved. Now, if a church is a Bible-believing, godly church, it does not matter what your past is. It doesn't matter how you showed up here. What matters is, if you got adopted the same way the rest of us did, you're in. You understand that? And hopefully, someone who has some sort of a criminal record or a shady past or something like that is just as much a belonging and believer and accepted and adopted as anybody else in this room. And may that be the testimony of a Bible-believing church to the rest of the community. We are chosen, we are adopted and accepted. Look at verse 7, Ephesians 1, 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. In whom, that's Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. Redemption means somebody figures that you are worth buying. That's what redeemed means. Redeemed means that someone figured you were worth the price. And you know what the price was? His blood. There's a famous preacher out in California named John MacArthur. He says the blood's not important. Boy, he didn't read the same Bible I'm reading. You say, yeah, Pastor, he's a famous preacher. He's on radio and TV. I don't care. The Bible says his blood's important. We're redeemed by his blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ was the payment for our redemption. Someone tells you, Satan sits on your shoulder and tries to tell you that you're not very valuable, you remind him of who paid what for you. In Christ, I am redeemed. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Redemption. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Look at verse 7 also. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. That's amazing. Forgiven by his grace. That's why we can have that record up there. That's why we can have the clean slate, because he paid it all. And we are forgiven. Look at verse 10. I'm going to read 8 through 10. Wherein we have abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We are inheritors of what he inherits. The Bible says in Romans 8:17 that we are joint heirs with Christ. Now think about that. What does Jesus deserve? Jesus is the Son of God. So what does Jesus inherit? Everything that God would give him. You and I are called joint heirs, joint inheritors. That means that one day I will get what Jesus is getting. I will own what Jesus owns. I have the same status as Jesus Christ. Whoa! That's what the Bible's saying. When I was a kid, I used to think, man, it'd be wonderful if some lawyer would walk up to me and say, your long-lost uncle left you your own country, your own palace. Listen, we are inheritors through Jesus Christ. In Christ, I am joint heirs with him. I am a joint inheritor of what he gets because of him. Now, did he deserve to have to share it with us? No, he didn't. Did he have to share it with us? No, he didn't. But he shared it with all of us who will be in him. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Because of Jesus Christ, I am sealed. You know, a sealed document is just something that it's signed, sealed, and delivered. I am sealed by the Holy Spirit. Some people teach that you can lose your salvation. Now, you can't lose your salvation because you didn't get it on your own. If you can lose your salvation, it makes me scratch my head and wonder what makes you think you got it in the first place. If you're saved, you can't lose that because you didn't do anything to get it other than to believe. And if you truly believe and trust in Christ, there's no way you can untrust him now. It's just not possible. But the Bible tells us that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now look at chapter 4. Here's what you can do. You can grieve the seal. You can't break it, but you can certainly grieve it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, sometimes the Christians will start living in sin and they're saved, but they're not doing right, not living right. And so they grieve that seal to the point where they doubt their own salvation. They think that they've lost their salvation. You can't lose your salvation, but I can certainly tell you this, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit that is given to us and we're sealed by him, I can see where people would start to doubt their own salvation. And by the way, if you're to the point where you're doubting your salvation, then you need to get right with God. And stop grieving the Holy Spirit. What happens is we start to grieve the Holy Spirit. And he's a gentleman. He doesn't force himself on us. If in other words, if he's living in the living room and he's dwelling in our temple, and then all of a sudden we decide that we want to have some sin in our life, we just start crowding him out. And he goes to the back room and he crowds into the corner and he crowds into the closet. He's still there, but he's not where he ought to be in our life. And so we're grieving the Holy Spirit. But listen to me, the Bible says you're sealed by him. You can grieve him. And that's why people, I believe, sometimes, even if they're saved, will start to doubt whether they're saved because of their sin in their life. But let me tell you this, when God seals something, it's sealed. Notice next it says in verse 14, which is the earnest, the seal, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Some of you understand what earnest money is. It's a deposit. It's a security. You want to buy some real estate, you put down an earnest payment. Maybe you put down $500 or $1,000 or however much you need to put down as your earnest money. In other words, I'm serious about this. I'm coming back with the final. But here is my down payment to let you know this is a done deal. I want this and I want it now. His earnest. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a seal. And the Bible says he is also the earnest of our inheritance. Listen, when you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit began to live within you. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit helps me and reminds me every time, and I don't doubt my salvation anymore, but I used to. And when I was younger, I would doubt my salvation, and there were times when the Holy Spirit would say, all right, remember the earnest payment? Remember Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin? Remember the earnest? And he'd start to remind me of those things in my life. And he'd point back to that earnest payment. There are times when maybe someone would think, wow, I don't know, are they really coming back? Are they really going to come back and finish the deal? Yes, look, here's the earnest. Jesus Christ is coming back for you and I. And he said, I'm leaving you a comforter, but I am coming again. I'm not leaving you by yourself. I'm leaving you with a comforter, the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you're not saved, you don't have the Holy Spirit of God. But if you're in Christ, you're a new creature, and you're sealed, and you're also given his earnest. That Holy Spirit is the confirmation that you are a saved child of God. One of the ways that God helped me to understand this and to be assured of my salvation. As a teenager, I would struggle with sin. And again, my problem was not my salvation. My problem is that I was living in sin and trying to be, you know, I was saved but still living in sin. I was carnal. So my problem was I was grieving the Holy Spirit. And then I would get right with God. And then I would sin again. I would do things I ought not do. And so there was a struggle there. And then the devil would say, see, you're not really saved. I'll never forget one day when the Holy Spirit reminded me of something. I was starting to think about my friend Billy. Billy's dad was not saved. Once in a while, Billy's dad would come to church. And Billy's dad would sit there in church, and I would sit there behind him, and I would, oh, Lord, please help me get saved. Oh, and you know, the pastor would ask, would anyone raise their hand and come forward for salvation? And I would peek to see if Billy's dad was going to raise his hand, because I was so concerned about Billy's dad getting saved. Eventually, Billy's dad did get saved. But one day, the Holy Spirit said to me, listen, I know you doubt your salvation, But you wouldn't care so much about Billy's dad getting saved if you weren't saved. And the Holy Spirit helped to just confirm some things in my heart, to remind me. And there were other things. There were times where the Holy Spirit would say, you know, I'd see somebody else getting away with some kind of whatever, I mean, some kind of sin. And the Holy Spirit would say, I'm not letting you get away with that because you belong to me. Sometimes the spankings of God and the discipline of God protects. It also helps it confirm. See, the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And the Holy Spirit said, see, you get a spanking because you belong. When you get adopted into God's family, God never has to spank his only begotten son. Boy, the rest of us. Right? And the Holy Spirit there was reminding me, look, if God didn't care, you wouldn't get a spanking. Sure, there's other people get away with it. You know why? That's not their kid, his kids. That's why. Think about it. It's a blessing when the Holy Spirit just reminds you of some of the things. In Christ, you are all these. Look at, we're going to verse number 8. Chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened. The word quickened means to make alive. You've heard of the phrase quicken the dead. The quick means live, liven. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, naturally speaking, we were the children of wrath, even as others. That's what we used to be before we were saved. You used to walk like the world. You used to think like the world. And you were a child of wrath instead of God's child. But verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Hath made us alive. I was dead, but I got born again. I was quickened, and life, new life in Christ came. That's what I have in Christ. You know, scientists have tried forever to try to figure out how to invent life. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that Jesus is life. So if you're going to exclude Jesus from the picture, which is what a lot of scientists are doing nowadays, if you're going to exclude Jesus from the picture, then you've got to come up with some weird evolutionary theory, like there's nothing and it exploded. Boom! And that's how life started. Come on. Try that in the laboratory. You see, when you exclude Jesus, you exclude life. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. And you are quickened. You are made alive because he's life. He's the creator of life. He is life. And so you and I have been quickened. Then also, chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, the Bible says Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. But the Bible also says that you and I are raised up together and are made to sit together in heavenly places. Anybody here deserve to sit next to God? You understand what he's saying here. Paul said, I am the chiefest of sinners. But Paul's the one that wrote those words. He's made us sit together in heavenly places. Paul was a guilty of imprisoning Christians and probably even killing them. I know he was there when Stephen got stoned to death. And yet the Bible says that when we're in Christ, we are able to be sitting in heavenly places together with him. I want you to try to picture that, just sitting in heaven. How many of you are going to be like me? I got a feeling if I'm sitting there in the presence of God, I'm not going to say a word. In fact, I'm going to feel like I need to be on my face. But the very idea of to be in heavenly places, that's only because of him. And when you're in him, that's what you have. Number 10. We're saved by grace, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship. That's the same idea as artwork. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, every one of us who are saved are just his artwork, his workmanship. You've heard me mention this before about like John Crane, the artist out of Hill City, and the beautiful paintings that he has. And over in the corner of every one of his paintings, you can see that familiar signature, John Crane. Listen, the Christian is an artwork of God. And it might not be emblazoned on their forehead, but sooner or later, you can see that familiar signature of his artwork. And we're all different. You know, the beauty of art is that it's different. There's variety. Not all of us are ideal. Some of us are unusual pieces of artwork. There's a piece of pottery called kintsugi. It's Japanese. And the kintsugi is this broken pottery that is taken, and what they do is they then melt down gold, and they liquefy the gold, and they put the pottery inside the gold, and they submerge it, and then they bring it back out. And what they do is they fill every crack of that broken pottery with that gold. And so in this pottery is all these seams and veins of gold running through it. And what it is, it's a broken piece of pottery that's worth nothing. But it's made beautiful because all the gold cracks are filled with gold and seams. I feel like that's kind of how I am. I'm really not worth anything until he came along and filled up my cracks and made me his kintsugi. Over in John chapter 9, there was a blind guy. It's a wonderful story in John chapter 9. I won't take the time to read the story, but there was this blind guy in John chapter 9. He'd been blind since he was born. And the disciple said to Jesus, "Who sinned? Did his parents sin? Or did he sin that he should be born blind?" And Jesus said, neither. His parents didn't sin, and he didn't sin. That's not why he's blind. The reason why he's blind is so that he could give glory to God. Now, you think about this. God allowed a baby to be born blind and to grow up all his life as to an adult man, blind, just so Jesus could come by and heal him of his blindness, and God could get the glory for it. That's what John chapter 9 is saying. Well, that's not very nice, but that's the way God did him. That's the way God painted his artwork. And so that blind man in John chapter 9 is a beautiful piece of art. I love the story, by the way, because after that man gets his eyesight, he says to the Pharisees, "Well, this is amazing. We got a guy walking around our neighborhood that can heal people of their blindness, and you don't even know who he is? I think he's Jesus." They said, "Shut up, you don't know. You're not learned like we are." He said, "Well, have you ever seen anybody else hit blind people?" He said, "I think he's God. I think he is who he says he is." He started preaching to him. He's a beautiful guy. We don't even know his name, but he's beautiful. He is one of God's artwork. Hey, listen, maybe God's allowed you to have some kind of an issue. Maybe God's allowed you to have some kind of an issue, some kind of a defect, quote unquote, some kind of a handicap, quote unquote, some kind of whatever, quote unquote. But he's got a purpose for it. And the purpose is he wants everybody to look at you and go, "Wow, what an artist. Come on." That's the purpose. See, we're created to do what he wants us to be. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Don't be ashamed of the cracks. Don't be ashamed of whatever it is that he's allowed in your life. Just stand up and say, "Look what he's made me." Saved by grace, and now we're his artwork. In Christ, you get to be a beautiful piece of artwork. Bible says, what, don't you know your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? So glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God. Took some rough kids years ago, some rough teenagers, took them down to Cheyenne, Wyoming for a youth activity one time, years ago. Got down there and they introduced the preacher to all the young people, and he got up and started preaching. He took off his jacket. Then he took off his jacket. He unbuttoned his sleeve, and he started rolling his sleeve up. And we hadn't seen it, but when he started rolling his sleeve up, he had deep, dark tattoos from the wrist clear all the way up. And then he started talking about what God saved him from. And you know what it did? It caused some of those young people that I brought from Gillette and from Newcastle, it caused them to go, oh, God knows how to make something beautiful out of stuff that we mess up. God knows how to finish the artwork. Listen, friend, don't hide it. Don't hide it. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. God wants to take that cracked up old pot and fill it full of gold. Saved by grace, now his artwork. In Christ, that's what I am. Number 11. I once was far off, but now I am made nigh. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I used to be a long ways away from God, but now I'm close to him. I'm near. I'm ready. I'm one of his. Friend, I hope that when people come to Mountain View Baptist Church, they realize that we're not a bunch of people who grew up close to God. I get real nervous when I ask someone, how did you get saved? Well, I was born spitting out the verses. I was born already praying. You know what? I think you're a liar. Look, I realize some of us might have been born, raised in church. That's understandable. That's a great thing, really. But there's got to come a time where you were far off, but you've been made nigh. What a blessing when other people walk in and they think, man, I'm the dirtiest sinner in this room. And they find out, no, you're not. I am. I got you beat. But God saved me. God brought me farther along than he's even brought you. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we had an argument to see who was the dirtiest sinner that got saved? I mean, all we're doing is saying, look how far God brought me from. Okay. I think sometimes we portray this idea that perfection is something that we did. No. No, we're in Christ, and it makes us nigh by his blood. Then number 12, look at verse 19, 2:19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. What a neat word that is, fellow citizens. You know, all things being equal as they should be, a citizen is just a fellow citizen. There's no greater citizens than anyone else. So that gets twisted in our day and age, doesn't it? But citizens are just equal standing. Strangers and foreigners. You know, these people that are foreigners. And of course, that's a big argument right now in our country. But a citizen has way more rights than someone who's just visiting. A citizen has way more rights than someone who's just a guest on a temporary visa. No. Fellow citizens. And can you imagine what the Ephesians were learning here when they were being told, you are just as much a citizen of God's family as anyone who has some sort of Jewish pedigree. You are fellow citizens. Whoa! How exciting that must have been. And then notice also this, if you are in Christ, you have a bright future. Chapter 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I don't know how long it's going to take to tour heaven, but I got a feeling it's going to be a while. Can you imagine just walking around going, wow, look at this. Wow, look at what we get here. Wow, oh, can you believe it? And just the exploration of it in the ages to come. How rich is God? Do you think we can finally discover all of it? The exceeding riches of his grace. Look at verse 20. And now that we're fellow citizens, it says we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. See, the Bible says that you and I are actually the different pieces of the stone that make up the temple of God, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The Bible says that you and I are that spiritual temple that he's putting together. People will take different things in the area and make something out of it in their home. Someone in my house that I live in, built a beautiful rock wall, and they used all of the Black Hills native stone in it. And it's become a conversation piece. People will stop and they'll look at all the different stones from around the Black Hills and stick it in, that's been mortared into place there. And each one has a story. And they're just different rocks, but they mean something. Imagine in heaven God saying, "Yep, yeah, there's the Ron Spear rock. Boy, well, that was a tough one. Took me forever to chisel that one out, but I got him. There he is, right there. And then over here, we got the Bob Adams rock. Square as could be. I mean, just square. There he is, right there. And all the different stones that builds his house." See what I'm saying? I mean, that's his testimony of us. What a bright future you and I have in Christ. And then lastly, I'm in Christ. We're all going to be there because we're in Christ. You know, Ephesians says in Christ or in him or in himself or in whom. It says something like that over 30 times just in the book of Ephesians. In Christ. That's what we are. So when people look down their nose at you, just remember they don't understand you're in Christ. They don't understand. When people don't get you, they don't understand how you function. It's because we're in Christ. It's because we've been born again into him, into his family. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. How do you get that clean slate? I know what you did. I remember the time you did this. I know all about you. Yeah, but you know what? I got a new record. And I'm in Christ. And he's taken that old record and paid for it on the cross. Let me ask you this question. Are you in Christ? Do you have these things that we went through today? Do you have that assurance of your salvation? Are you joint heirs with Christ? Are you adopted? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment.